I want to give us a little update. Out of the 21st chapter of Revelations. It begins by saying, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I saw New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Men? You still call them men? "And will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Okay, this is all very, very good. Verse 22. And this is what caught my attention. I said all that to say this. "And I saw no temple that's in the New Jerusalem." Explain this to me. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Okay, somebody smarter than me, explain that one. "For the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of the New Jerusalem." How does that work? I can see Bonnie's wheels turning. I saw that and I thought, wait a minute here. But this gives us a little bit of an understanding of something. God is spirit, everywhere present. And so when it says that the only begotten Son was in the bosom of the Father, it very likely does not mean anything like we would relate to. Where is the bosom of spirit that covers heaven and earth? You don't. It could be. I have a kind of a easygoing personality, and over the years I've had a lot of friends, a lot of close friends, and I've made enemies, but for the most part I've had a lot of friends. When I was in the Lutheran Church, when we went out into Seattle, these people were close, close friends. We had a fellowship almost every week. And I would take the guitar and we'd sing songs, and we had little booklets and stuff that they had. And we just had a good time. They loved us. And then one day, the pastor sent me to a Bill Bright crusade, the Campus Crusade for Christ, and then the next one was Herbert Murrood, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? All of a sudden, things begin to change. We were good friends. We were good friends until we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing we know, we were I don't know, I can't say that I did a lot of arguing, but I was the blunt of a lot of arguments. And I remember some of the old-timers that were in that church, and sweethearts, good people. And they said, we're not Pentecostal, we're Lutheran. And it's like there was no vision or understanding of progression, of becoming something that they were not. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Oh,
there was no understanding.
And
yeah, and they wanted to, you know, they began to want to sing certain songs like I can't remember what they were, but that were real pointed songs.
Fortress Our God is a good one.
Which one?
Mighty Fortress.
Yeah,
God.
Yeah. And and so anyway, it began to get strange. And then we got that Lutheran, that curriculum, and they wanted me to teach out of that thing which was anti-scriptural, about as bad as anything I'd ever seen, and it was purposely given to me. God made sure I got it. And what it did, it totally disagreed with scriptures. And so I had a choice. And I realized at that point that God has set me up for something, and he set me up for something again, this time. And the thing is, I had to make a choice between the Word of God and Lutheran curriculum. You follow what I'm saying? And I chose God's Word, with the results being people being healed and a lot of people being added to the what he later became Community Chapel. Well, anyway, we have to make a decision. We have to decide whether we want God's Word or we want these things that are not God's Word. What do we want? And anyway, and I realize again, you know, my name is going to end up being mud if it isn't already. And for the simple reason that I want God's Word. You know why? Because God will back that up. And so I was thinking about it this morning. I thought, how does the Word of God fit into the church? And I came up with a type, the best illustration. I mean, this came into my head. The Word of God today had become Queen Elizabeth.
Explain that.
Yeah, I don't get it.
She's in charge of England in name only.
I get it.
We might as well call it the King. Instead of King James, the Queen Elizabeth. And the Parliament, the British Parliament, and the British, you know, they're kind of, it's a strange society. But they're kind of democratic in a way. But everybody looks to the Queen, and then they're looking to the, you know, her grandson as a possible next king, and they're looking to all of these things. And I'm thinking, what part do they play except getting paid for it? You know what I mean? Except being wealthy because of their position. And so we have a choice. We can go by the private interpretations. We can go by the creeds, the traditions, and the doctrines. Or we can go by the Word of God. That we have a choice. And God helped me make the decision, the choice. When I saw the unbelievable things that were in the doctrine of the Lutheran Church, I made a choice. And I said, I want the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And when I saw what I was supposed to teach, I went to the pastor. He was a sweetheart, Leslie Larson, sweetheart. And I said, if you want this being taught, you're going to have to find somebody else because I'm not going to teach this. And he looked at what I was talking about, you know, it says we can no longer accept the fable of the virgin birth. It was worded something like that. And he read it, and he threw it in the garbage. And he said, I wouldn't teach that either. He didn't even know it was there. And so he says, go back and keep teaching the Bible. And I had a young group, and it was growing, and they loved what they were being, because there was an anointing that was coming. Well, anyway, so what do we have? You know, what has happened? The Bible has lost its position. Queen Elizabeth has really lost her position. She's not the same as the former queens and kings of England. You know, and I can't think of their name, but it's in name only, and so has the Bible. The Bible does not mean to most people what it means. It doesn't mean it anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, what does it mean to me? Well, God had mercy, and what happened to me 50 years ago, He has restored. It brought me back to the place where the Bible is God's Word. It is God's Word. Now, the Bible says, and they that understand, this is in the book of Daniel, and they that understand will instruct many. And I thought, you know what is happening to us, and hopefully to everybody? I'm beginning to understand some basic, valuable, vital things. Is Jesus Christ a God or is He a man? No, okay. Now let's ask it from a different angle. Does it matter? No, let's ask it from another angle yet. What is the difference? We're starting to understand what the difference is. See, we don't have to, a lot of people are just content with just having facts and figures. It's like, oh, Jesus, I believe that Jesus is a man. Why? Well, I believe that Jesus is God. Why? No scriptures say that He's God. Everything we have tells us that He's man. Why? Why is He a man? And they that understand will at some point instruct many. He has to be a man. First off, because the Bible repeatedly tells us that He is. The second reason is, in order to fulfill the prophecies and the plan of God, He has to be a man. He has to have blood. He has to suffer. He has to do the things that are required down through the scriptures. And so when He said, it is finished, you know what? He had completed all of the prophecies concerning Him, which were prophecies concerning a man. Does it matter? Do you follow what I'm saying? And I thought, so over the course of the last few years, see, a lot of people, I just say, well, I believe Jesus is God. Well, I believe Jesus is God the Son. I believe this. You know, most people never even think, well, why do you believe that? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Why do you believe that? Keith Gunn, you have become fully persuaded that Jesus was and is a man and is going to come back as a man. Why? And that's why you listen to your scriptures. Because after, and, you know, I know, you know, some people that I know really well that are convinced that Jesus is God. But it's like that minister, that big shot that I heard make the statement. He said, and we thank you, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is also the great and mighty God. And I'm thinking, how do you come up with that? You know what? He's not doing any thinking. He's just quoting the creeds and the doctrines and the traditions of their church. You follow me? Because what he said didn't make any sense. And nobody bothered to question it. You know why? He's too big. And you know why I question it? Because there's somebody bigger than him. I don't know exactly everything about what happened with Susan's experience, and she went over and had to be a witness and so forth, but I have thought, I don't know how many times, about the statement that the judge made, Susan. I've thought about that. There's not a lot of people that are like that, are there, Charlie? Remember what he said? He said that he was going to have to answer to somebody on the day of judgment. And I thought, there's not a lot of people that understand that. That's coming. That's coming. If we want it to, it don't matter. If we don't want it to, that don't matter. It is going to happen. I'm only finished for now.
I can only stand up for so long.
I'm waiting for you to quack here, Jason. Keith was talking about the people that were saying, well, no, I'm a Lutheran. I'm not a Pentecostal, I'm a Lutheran. And I don't know, long ago, there was a song that we sang here some. It was, I Will Not Be Moved. You remember that song? Mm-hmm. You want me to sing it a little bit here? I think I will, whether you want it or not. It says, I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I will not be moved. That wasn't so bad. Yeah, okay, right. Chuck and Bonnie thought that was pretty good. Anyway, you know, those Lutherans could stand on that concept. Yeah?
Sure.
They could stand on that. And you know, it is scriptural. Psalm 1, tree planted by the rivers of water. And yes, we shall not be moved in some sense, you know. But you know, there's always tension in the Bible, and I don't want to be moved, and yet I also want to be like the tumbleweed, you know. I want to, when the wind blows, when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows, I want to go wherever that wind is blowing. You know, that's what the tumbleweed does. The tree planted by the water, it just stays put. You know, but I want to be as the tumbleweed is, looking for prosperity in the service wherever it goes, wherever, you know. And so both of those things, it's funny, but both of those things are true. We should be like the tree planted by the water, and I think we should also be like the tumbleweed, going where the wind of the Spirit leads us to go. I don't know how where you sort that out, where you draw the line, but maybe I don't exactly need to. Whenever I'm supposed to stay put, Lord, have me stay put. Whenever I'm to go wherever the wind goes, Lord, move me to where it is that your wind is blowing. But, one other thing I wanted to bring, I was reading about what they did in the monasteries back a little 600-700 years ago. And I guess they would just read the Bible during meals or whatever. Someone would read it out loud. They'd read it while they were all gathered. And they had a rule against saying anything about it. You know? All they could do was just hear the Bible. They couldn't talk about it. On the one hand, that's a little tough. You know, what if you get some revelation from the Holy Spirit? You gotta bite your tongue? Can't say anything about it, you know? That was my initial reaction. But then, all the trouble that we have had is from not having a rule like that, you know? Talking about it. We talk about the Bible, and look where it's gotten us. And so I feel, I feel kind of funny too. I guess on balance, I think that's a pretty good rule. Well, all you can do is just listen to it. You can't say anything about it. And maybe, there is Psalm 77. I read it a number of years ago, and it really struck me in some way. It tells telling the story of Moses leading the children out of Egypt and so forth, and all the miracles that occurred, and all the ways that the Lord protected them from Egypt and provided for them in the desert and so forth. And what the psalm says is, be sure and tell your children the story. Tell. And then it goes on to say, now your generation just isn't worthy. You're going to ruin this thing, But be sure and tell your children about it. And then the same thing would apply to that generation. Be sure and tell your children, but you're not worthy. You're not going to do whatever it is that that story inspires us to do. But tell your children. And what it reminded me of was those old fire brigades, those old, they would pass a, they'd line up and they'd pass a bucket of water, here, and they'd eventually get it over to where the fire is, and they'd throw water on the fire, and passing it from person to person to person on that line is kind of what that has happened in the last 2,000 years. We ourselves are not worthy, but we're telling the story. And maybe that was what was going on in those monasteries then too. You're not, don't talk about it. You're going to wreck it if you talk about it. Just hear it. And so it can be passed on to the next generation or whatever. But eventually there's got to be a generation that throws the bucket of water on the fire, The point of the process is not just to pass the water. Is to get the water over to where you need it so you can throw it on the fire. And I don't know, maybe that's this generation. I don't know. That we would put the word to use in a way. Not just merely to pass it on, but put it to use. Have that story be the final generation that, where that it was, in a sense, made for. And so maybe whatever was going on in that monastery was right. Don't wreck it. Don't wreck it by talking about it. Just pass it on. Just say, just protect it. Protect it for what? Well, of course, they didn't know what it was being protected for, but the Lord knows. And when the time comes that the anointing of the word falls upon that generation, and they use it, then all those that pass the bucket, if you will, are going to have a, some kind of place in that too. You know.
I don't know, maybe Charlie should come back up and sing a song, another song for us. I think that we, there's a certain song that I think we should adopt as a theme song. And I'm not going to try to sing this the song, but my voice, it doesn't want to hold. But I'll tell you what it is, and then somebody else that has a voice could come up and lead us in the singing of it. Okay. I'll just give you the first line, which is repeated three times. Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Charlie does. Yeah, you sing that song, and then you think about the song. Somebody.
Okay, well, Joanne, let's do it.
Now you'll learn. Dad, stand up here.
Okay.
One of us is going to fall.
Well, I think we can handle it. Everybody ought to know
who Jesus is.
All I know is the first three songs.
Oh.
Three times.
He's the lily of the valley. He is the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Maybe you understand this came to me the other day. You know, if that would not be a theme song for this last time,
everybody ought to know.
I have come to the realization, and
You're better off if you don't watch me. But but anyway, if we are any scholar at all or any have any understanding of church history, it is also always an unfolding revelation, is it or is it not, Gorky? It's always an unfolding revelation. Why? God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Are the end time people going to know anything more than the mid time people? Why? Because God is going to reveal more. And I got thinking about it. Here it is obvious from the scriptures, everywhere you look, that Jesus Christ is a man. Smith Wigglesworth didn't know that. And yet he was called the one book man. They referred to him as the apostle of faith because all he did was read and read and read the Word of God. And when the scripture tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, you know what are the reasons it says that? There wasn't anything to read. It came by hearing. Somebody read and the rest heard. Faith comes by hearing because somebody read. And faith also comes by reading. And Smith Wigglesworth, for whatever reason, and I don't know, but he might have had some understanding. I have no way of knowing. But as far as I know, Smith Wigglesworth believed in the Trinity. And when I first began, after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, in a Trinity church, I still promoted the Trinity. Do you know why? I had not been led to the place where I realize that that is not right and that Jesus is man. Because the scriptures all the way through from Genesis to Revelation promote it. Why don't people know it? Unless you receive a love for the truth that you might be saved, if you are all fixed and set and, you know, bound in doctrines that are dead, that have not, that revelations or whatever of the past, you are not going to be open to receive a love for the truth. Does that make sense? How many people know that? If we do, we're some of the few. Because people are, they have been raised, like the those in that Lutheran church that we were part of, they were raised in these doctrines. They were little kids and taught this. They were young people and taught this. They were adults and taught it. They raised their next generation. You know, that's all they were taught. And so they said, we go from by the Bible from cover to cover. I have heard that from almost every group I have ever been a part of. So what do? I hear a voice. In my mind, I am still thinking, everybody goes by the Bible. Everybody would be interested in listening to it. Not so. It don't work that way. Because at some point, the traditions and the private interpretations and the doctrines of the past override Queen Elizabeth. Do you follow me? That's why we have our problem. What we need to understand, see, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. When we used to sing that, we didn't have a clue. But the hour is progressing. The end of time is upon us. And why is it? And people are getting alarmed because there are so many people, not especially that they're not necessarily church people. There are so many people that are beginning to say, you know what? When I read my Bible, I can't find anything that does, that says anything except that Jesus is a man. And people are getting alarmed. Why? Because their traditions don't say that. Their revelations of the past don't say that. They didn't have that revelation. And the few people down through the years that have decided that Jesus was a man, you know what they did? They killed him. You want to join the group?
Just close your eyes.
Bear with me today. I got lots rambling around here. You know, as I look upon this vast congregation, there are many, many more people here than what God needs. And I take comfort in that. I take comfort in that because if we're all just seeking God, then God will find a way to use us. You know, we are talking about why there are so many different interpretations of what the Bible means from cover to cover. And I submit that it's pretty easy. The reason there are so many different interpretations is none of them are from God. They're all from man.
Yeah.
They're all from man who would not wait for God. We just don't wait. We don't have patience. We're not really interested in the timing of the Holy Spirit. We're interested in satisfying our curiosity. So we make it up as we go along, where we ignore what we don't understand, where we fill in what we would like to make convenient. We just don't wait on God. And that kind of gets us into this problem where if you're in a church, you have to set yourself apart from all these people who are cover to cover. So you make up your special rules, which sets you apart, puts you on the path to being more correct and more aligned with God. In fact, all it does is takes you a farther way. The revelation of the scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Have you thought about that? Really thought about that? That does not require a church. It does not require a pastor, a minister, a priest, or a shepherd. It requires you, your heart, and God's word. And if you have God's word and a heart for the truth, you have what you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which means you don't need a church.
That's good.
Which is really hard because most of us need a church. Most of us need a church because we don't want to be doing something that's so important based solely on us. We don't trust ourselves. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. So let's go where the pack goes. Let's go where the group is, because we all can't be wrong. Scripture tells us the only way it's going to happen is you yourself before God. Anything else is a deception. And so we put together these groups. We all believe in this thing. And then the really smart groups say, you know, if we've got we came up with a rule, and we've been doing this rule, and we've been following this rule for hundreds and thousands of years, it must be right, even though it looks like it contradicts what this book here says. And you press most people in most of our churches, they will say, in a choice between what the scripture says and the church's tradition, we follow the tradition of the church. Why is that? Well, if you really go after and say you don't need the church, you kind of put a lot of people out of business, and so they have a problem. You know, one of the real revelations, or the effects of the real revelation of if you want to find me, go where I am, is taking away the whole concept of submission to a man. Do not submit yourself to a man. Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Anything else is peril. Anything else is peril. I was having a conversation just a few days ago with someone, and we were talking about how we've changed because we're on this. And I was complimenting this individual how their concerns and worries about death and their relationship with God had changed so much as they got stronger and stronger with the Word, meaning they were founded on the Word and not listening to all of the other stuff, but they actually listened to Scripture. And I was saying, you know, it's noticeable. We are changing. Those of us who are here who are seeking God with our heart are changing. We're changing to be more what we need to be. This person was going on and telling me how there's a lot of concern and fret in the world right now about, you know, we're getting closer to the end times. And two things happen whenever I hear someone tell me that we're getting close to the end times. I go, that's not necessarily scriptural, because if you think we are, it goes against what God says, as you will know. So the minute you think you know we're getting close to the end times, you're trying to go against the Word of God. So I just say, well, feel good in that, but that's not scriptural, so I'm not quite buying that. The other thing that I like to, it just occurred to me in this past week is, you know, if things are really bad, and you think things are bad now, then, and I was too young, I know some of you will find that. But I was too young during World War II when someone was single-handedly trying to take out God's chosen people. The goal was to wipe off God's chosen people. Now, if you ever thought there was a time in history when God might have gotten, you know, maybe it's time to do something, motivated to act, to try and do something, and maybe he did, and we just don't know that God's hand was there. But my point is, as bad as you think it is now, I don't know if people are going after God's chosen people. Maybe you want to stretch that and say Christians are God's chosen people. I'm not sure I'd go there. My point is, I don't know that any of everything that's happening lines up with the end times are coming. I just don't see that. But I'm open, and I could be wrong. Keith mentioned Revelations 22, and we just talked about it, so I'll just paraphrase it. But he said, you know, what does this mean? And it says, you know, and the scripture is going, you know, God and Jesus are the temple. So I submit for your consideration, before Christ came, God's chosen people, they wanted to find God. They had one person. That one person on one day of the year could go into the most holy of holies and behind a veil could approach God. And God let that be the way it worked for thousands of years. He sent his son who completed the perfect sacrifice, and on the day he died, that veil was rent. He took one of the Jews and sent him out to talk to everybody who wasn't a Jew. And so no longer did you have a barrier between you and God. And no longer was it one person who was from the select of God's people. But God was open for your personal salvation, one-to-one, regardless of your heritage. So, I don't know that I know what Revelation 22 is telling you, but I will say that there is a pattern here where you go from one person, one time, one day of the year, to total access all the time to God. And in the city of God, you're not going to have to go to the temple because the temple is everywhere. God is expanding as we grow in the, with his revelation from a place and a spot to everywhere all the time. That's what I think that means when you look at he is the temple. This kind of feeds back to the conversation I was having because there was a little discussion about what do you expect when you get to heaven? And I've heard things, even from this pulpit, that were not edifying in that regard. I've heard people say things like, if my wife or my children are not in heaven, I don't want to be in heaven. And I'm going, you know, that's just not a fully anointed position. I submit in heaven, the joy of God is going to be so overwhelming that you won't miss those of us here because he will fill every corner of your heart. I submit that what you want is everyone that you care about to be able to experience that same joy. Which gets us back to stop worrying about how or what the group is doing or what the herd is doing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I am so excited with what God does here every week. I so appreciate what God is doing in your lives, and it's so obvious for anybody with an open heart to see what's going on. In my life, I know I'm a champion about patience, but in my life, I have things that happen to me that just reinforces. A few years ago, I had an opportunity with my business. And it was very exciting, and I thought great things were going to happen. And it just stopped. I didn't change what I was doing. The opportunity just quit. 2 weeks ago, this opportunity has come back. 2.5 years later, this opportunity has come back. Now, in the natural, I'm not interested in waiting 2.5 years for things to come around. You know, I'm going to buy the vacuum cleaner. I'm going to go get it. I'm not going to wait. But for whatever reason, God is showing me, and I believe it impacts, you know, my walk, that despite whatever I want, I am not in charge. It is not my time. And I don't control what the Father's going to do. I only control my heart and what the Father does. If you'd asked me in the natural if I was happy that this is coming around 2.5 years later, I'd say no. If you ask me, is it okay that it's coming around? I'd say, well, it's better than okay. It's good because this is God's plan. And I am 100% in favor of God's plan. Even when I don't like God's plan, I am still in favor of God's plan because I know that if I don't quite see the wisdom in God's plan at this exact moment, it's because I need to get more right with God. I look upon our congregation and go, there is more than enough for God to do what he needs to do. I don't get discouraged in things like that. Maybe that's the one gift God's given me. But seeing is believing. You know, I was talking about that a couple weeks ago, the senses. But there's this expression out there, seeing is believing. So what is faith? Faith is believing in something you can't yet see. Hear the word of the Lord. How is that going to change me? If I hear the word of the Lord and believe, I'm fine. If I have to see it, I'm not exercising faith. I'm exercising my own self-awareness. Let us have more faith that God is doing what God needs to do. And let us have more faith that the fact that we don't understand or can't see it completely is not a sign of weakness, not a sign of being repentant enough, not a sign of any failure in the human condition. It's a sign that it's not yet God's time. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with things not being in God's time. Let us be like the tree that is at the water. If the tree is at the water and it's a living water, that tree should not move. If it's just water and the Holy Spirit blows, as Charlie said, let's be like a tumbleweed. But let us be careful because we've chased the Holy Spirit. If God wants us to know, we'll know. It doesn't matter where we are. We'll know. If our heart is open, God will find us. And if God wants us to do something, he'll make that happen as well, too. We were talking the other week about Jonah. great example of someone who was saying, I'm not so sure that you've got this right. So he, using today's time vernacular, gave him a little time out. 3 days in the belly of the whale. How do you feel about this now, Jonah? I think this is a good plan, God. He will find us. You just have to be open with the heart.
I want to, Corky said a lot of stuff, so my head's going, but I think I will just, say what I was going to say before he said all that stuff. I wanted, which was some of what Corky said, but it's what Keith started out with, and I will reread that, Revelation chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, in my New Century version, it says, instead of tabernacle, is the presence of God, which makes sense, because we talk about the tabernacle of our flesh. It's the thing that holds in our spirit. And God had them build a tabernacle because it's where his spirit dwelt. Okay, so the tabernacle of God, right there with them. And then that flops right over to the verse that Keith jumped over to and said, I saw no temple therein. Although that word is temple, and it's a different word. It's not tabernacle. It's a word for like a shrine, a building or a shrine. Okay, so he saw no temple there and didn't have to go off to a building. We don't have to go off to a church because really the church is people. It's God's people. It's those that he's done that work in. Yeah, we come to the building because we want to edify one another and build each other up and we need help, but church is the called out ones, those who are called of God. Anyway, so he sees there's no temple. And in verse 3, it's the tabernacle of God or the presence of God. There's no mention of the Lamb. But when you get to verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city has no need of sun, neither moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, then there's a cross-reference to John 4:23, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, she says, well, you say you're supposed to worship God there, and we worship God here, and he tells her, got to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so it all ties together. Yeah, it's God's spirit. It's God's presence. We have to, we don't need a tabernacle. We don't need a temple. We won't for sure when we're that new heaven and that new earth. We will just be in God's presence, in his spirit. How lovely is that? Okay, and then I want to just add that although, yes, we do have to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, as Corky said, and it is between us and God, but there's no, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Without the blood sacrifice, without that perfect man of God that was without sin, without that sacrifice for us, his willingness to do that for us, none of us would be able to get to the Father. So, yeah. I mean, and yes, he's the Son of God. And we are also supposed to be sons of God. That he was perfect and he never sinned. But because of his blood covering, then we are perfect. God sees us as perfect. So it all ties in together. But it's not ever going to really make a lot of sense in your brain. It's going to make sense in your spirit and seeking God that way. And I'm excited and I'm happy. I know God is doing, I don't know, Corky doesn't think it's going to be the end times, but because we don't know the day, but we do know that we are going to be told the hour and the season. So, is it? Maybe. I'm not going to say I know, because just because we see certain things happening, for one thing, those kind of things have been happening always from the beginning. A lot of things we just see now because of the technology. We see and we hear and we know things that people, because they only knew what happened in their village. You know, they didn't know what happened in the village next to them. And so that's different. But yeah, it just seems like it's so wicked. And I think somehow Corky also mentioned God's people, meaning the children of Israel, who were this people set apart unto God until the blood sacrifice, and it was opened up to everybody. I think if you read scripture, study scripture enough, you would see that that people is somehow instrumental in whatever is going to happen at the end of times. I mean, they're still an entity. They're there. Everybody is still trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. Ask them, they'll tell you. They're aiming all their bombs and their things at them and want to kill them. But somehow, when the man, Christ Jesus, comes back, he's going to put his feet down on the mountain in Israel and all that. And it is, there's something to do with them. And so I think, rather than look at the horridness of the world, it would be look at what's happening over there and see if any of that's lining up. Not that it really matters, because, you know, you just need to be ready, because you could walk out the door and get hit by a car. But you got to be ready. You just got to be ready for the Lord and be seeking him. That's the main thing. If you're ready for him today, then you'll be ready for him if it's the end times. And you'll be ready for him if it's 100 years from now. I mean, you'll be ready for him. That's really what we need to know. And it's what everybody ought to know.
The title of the message that I'm going to bring tonight is kind of a strange one. I'm going to call it Scarcely the Righteous. And anyway, I want to read you where this comes from, and I didn't word it like it's worded in there. Not too far off. Find it in 1 Peter 4:18. And it says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved," if the righteous scarcely be saved, then where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Peter, shame on you. He has blocked the way of the broad and the wide, and he blocked all of those things. If the righteous scarcely be saved, I tell you something. Jesus says in the 17th chapter of John, He says, and this is life eternal. This is eternal life. That they would know you, the only true God. And that's what it says. It's, you know what? What else? It says that in every translation that I can find. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Every translation says that. Why didn't that change if verse 118 was changed as it is in John? How could you get away, or 1 Timothy 2? How could that be the same in all translations?
I think God made sure it stayed there.
Well, you know what? I understood. It's like you think about it. You know, I know that a lot of these translators and different translations, I know that these people were not purposely, crookedly putting the wrong thing in.
Right.
And so I thought, well, how did they come up with that thing? Because it'll say in there, well, some translations say this. And they'll have something that's strange, weird. And so then, that's why I wanted to ask Charlie if he knew one. And some of these translations or these manuscripts are several hundred years after Christ. That's how we got that in there. It didn't come from the early fathers. It came from some of the later ones. And they voted, you know, they put in what was a result of their votes. See, the Council of Nicaea came up with some things, and that people, you know, I used to quote the Nicene Creed in church. Well, having said all of that, Jesus says, John said that, Jesus said, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's what it says. And so, I heard a voice that said, if you want to find me, you've got to look for me where I am. Well, you know something? And Corky alluded to that. The strange thing is, the more you read the scriptures, I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, the more you read them, the less you know about God. That's not really a true statement. The less you know, the reason is because he becomes more awesome, more extensive, more, and it says the ways of God are past finding out. So what happens then? How do you get to know God if you listen to his word and he gets further and further away from you? It gets harder to describe him or define him. When I saw this scripture, or when I saw that one where Jesus said in John 4:24, he says, God is spirit. And I realized that that's what it says, God is spirit. What does that do about the picture? How do I understand spirit? But I'm supposed to know him. How do I know him? Well, I said all of that to say this. The more awesome and unbelievable and whatever that God became, the more I realized from the scriptures especially that I don't have a chance at all of knowing God. I have no chance. I'm a sinner. God is holy and righteous and awesome, has to humble himself to behold this planet. Who am I in relationship? You know, what is man? Who am I? And I said all that, and I will shorten it, but I said all that to say this. What happened is, it began to give me the reason why Jesus Christ was necessary to come as a man. I began to understand in my spirit, I need a man savior, a mediator, the man Christ Jesus. I need him desperately. I cannot find God. That's why it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of God, whatever that means, he has declared him. What do we have in the scriptures? God himself revealed himself to us through this man.
I just wanted to say amen to something Keith said, and I think it's important to highlight it, which is the more we know God's heart, the less we can define God. And I think that's the way I take that. You know, we used to sing a song, and there was a line in it that said, the revelation of who he is and who we are. We go through our life trying to get a handle on who God is and what God is and what God wants from us. And as Keith said, the more we know what God is and what he needs from us, the more elusive it becomes for us to define him in the natural. Because the more we recognize that he's spirit and what that means, and we've spent lots of times trying to talk about and get a handle on the image of God. And it's really hard. You know. Again, if you can't see it, it's hard to believe. And if you can't see it, it's hard to define. So, like the wind, you can't deny it. You can claim it. I see the effects of the wind. I hear the wind. I can smell what the wind is carrying, but I can't see it. And that's exactly the way God has us, and that's exactly the way he is. I think of the scripture setting where someone had stolen something while they were in the desert, I believe, and they basically pin it down to a family, and they go down, and while they're about, you know, to pass judgment, and God's hand is on it, I mean, the earth opens up and swallows up the entire family, closes up right behind them, like they were never there, and you go. Those people got to see the power of God in a life-transforming way, because, you know, I saw a church that was not exactly following God's will, and all of a sudden saw the earth open up, swallow the church, and cover right up. I'd go, not time to fool around, folks. You have my attention. God, I think that's why we've kind of glommed on a little bit to approaching God as a little child. Stop trying to reason our way through this. Just accept the fact that he is beyond comprehension, and then praise him for his unending love and mercy and grace towards us.
I will end with this, but whatever it was I came up here to say, you know what? It was good. Let's come up. I know it was good. It was important. I'll think of it.